Isaiah was prophesying, it looked like God was punishing this person who never did any wrong. And that's exactly what he did. He did it because for those who did do wrong. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing. The punishment required for our well-being fell on him. And by his stripes, or wounds, we are healed. And now let's look at 1 Peter 2:21, verses 21 through 24. Isaiah's looking in the future, and Peter's looking back. 1 Peter 2:21 through 24, this was 60 AD, 60 years after Jesus' resurrection. I like to put it in its right place. They always talk about after his death, but he didn't stay dead. So I would say AR, after resurrection. Can I do that, Gary? Would that be proper English? Yes, okay. For as a believer, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit ever found in his mouth. While being reviled and insulted, he did not revile or insult in return while suffering. He made no threats of vengeance, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, willingly offering himself on it as on an altar of sacrifice, so that we might die to sin, becoming immune from the penalty and power of sin, and live for righteousness. For by his wounds, you who believe have been healed. So one is looking to the future, Peter is looking back, and the cross is the crossroads for all humanity. But look at the promises when we have communion together and we're celebrating his death and his resurrection. We're celebrating the fact that he was wounded and punished in our place. And to the average onlooker who don't understand that, they would think that he must have been a terrible man to be punished like that. He must have done some awful stuff. Oh, he was dying for our awful stuff. That's the correct understanding. I used to think, well, I don't hurt anybody. Had a mean streak in me once in a while. About 3 times a week, probably. But the sacrifice that was given for us, the sacrifice of himself on the altar of the cross, and the blood he shed. And there is nothing more powerful than a covenant sealed in Jesus' blood. And we've been invited to be participants of that covenant. God is the one who, he's the chief reconciler, to reconcile us to himself through the cross, through the blood of his Son. So today, as we celebrate communion, I know it's not the traditional scriptures that we might use for communion, and yet it has everything. It has it all. Carried our sorrows, carried our griefs. When he does that, it's important that when you're in that line of thinking, if the Lord already carried it for you, then why should you feel that you have to carry it? Do you feel that maybe he got weak and in a bad moment that He let his guard down, and that you needed to help him to carry those things? Mm-hmm. Some good thinking right there, isn't it? I see the wheels turning. I see a little puffs of holy smoke coming out. Yeah. Carried your sorrows. It's not a sin to be sorrowful, which means filled with sorrow, if you know what to do with it. Because you can carry stuff for so long that it burdens you down. It hinders your walk. It stops you from fulfilling His will in your life if you let it go that far. But the good news is we don't have to. I remember one time when I didn't have any job. Lots of times I didn't. And Faith would say, "You look like you don't even care. Do something." Oh yeah, she can get pretty feisty in a good way. I said, it isn't that I don't care. It's just that I don't let the care have me. And I learned a long time ago, don't let the sorrows have you. Don't let the cares have you. Don't let the grief have you. Because it has an end in mind that you're not going to like. It'll take you down a bad road. When you start heading in that direction, you can stop it really, really fast. But how strong is your will? Sometimes you can't just think stuff away. Your heart has to be in it to turn it loose and don't take it back. Grief, sorrows. He talked about healing. There are so many ways that people get healed. The traditional non-Pentecostal verse about the healing, by His stripes we were healed, they don't include physical healing in that. They talk about the relationship that was broken between God and man was healed. That's true. That's reconciliation. But what do you do when you fight sickness and disease? Did not Jesus bear all those things on the cross for us in our place? Do we not have, in part of our contract, our covenant, do we not have access to the healer? Did not Jesus go around and heal the sick and open the eyes of the blind and all the miracles He did? Well, who did He do that for? He did it for people. Are you people? We qualify. Call upon Me and I will answer you. Call upon Me and I will hear you. Even before you ask, I have an answer. God is so quick to respond to our cries. And so communion to me is a lot of things all happening at the same time because of the thing that did happen. And so to me it's like a celebration. It's not a sad time. I don't feel sad about it. I rejoice. I had a lot of years of sadness. Like Sad Sack Sam or whoever, you know, just no joy, Roy with no joy kind of person. And then I got saved, and then everything was just flipped so upside down. I feel like I'm really right side up for the first time in my life. I don't mean that we don't have battles. Well, what's the whole armor of God for? You wouldn't dress to go to a ballroom and just wear your skivvies and a pair of socks. You dress appropriately. Okay? You go out to battle, God has equipped you. The whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, all of these things He's equipped us with. And it all came through the work of the cross. So when this cup and this bread comes around to you, Jesus says, as often as you do it in remembrance of Me. He was the warrior that went first. He's the victor. He's the conqueror. He conquered death so that you and I could live. He conquered the grave so that you and I can live on this side of the sod for a while longer. That's a good thought. I think it's a very good thought. Because today, somebody died. And today, you're alive. Enjoy it. and know that God gives us every breath. So, Jesus said that he was the bread of life. He said he was the true manna that came down from heaven. And that if anyone would eat of that bread, they would not die. But if they just ate the earthly manna, they still died because it didn't have the ingredients. It sustained their life, but eventually they would die. But Jesus said, but I'm the bread. And if you feast on me, and this is John chapter 6, and the Pharisees thought he was talking about cannibalism, about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, because that's what you would think. If you weren't saved and you read those words or you heard him speaking like that, boy, I ain't following this dude anymore. I'm getting out of here. Wouldn't want to hear him anymore. But the whole consumption, to consume him, everything that he is, his life, his ministry, the very person of him, his body and his blood. So go ahead, guys. Father, we just thank you this morning for this remembrance, a memorial, if you will. But it's personal to each of us. And we thank you that you looked upon all of your creation, even in Genesis, and you looked upon what you had created and you said, it is good. And you looked upon Adam and said, no, I'm not so sure about him. No, everything he created, he said it was good. That should stop us getting into a pity party and thinking that we're worthless, we're undeserving, because we can't earn these things, but we can sure learn to receive them, can't we? Yes, and so I receive the nutrients. I like to look at the spiritual nutrients, all that we just described from Isaiah and Peter, even the quality of life that we have. Some of us, we existed, we thought we were having a good time, day by day by day. But I got to be honest, and I know this is being recorded, so I'll fix it to make it okay. It'll be recordable. But I used to wake up every morning and just wonder what kind of, you know what, is going to happen today. But now I get up every day and I say, wow, what good things are going to happen today because of what Jesus did. And I can't sing that blues song anymore because I don't have the blues anymore. I got the reds for the blood.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And I got the bread in my hand, and so do you. So let's eat and be thankful for the gift of eternal life, the healing, the wholeness, the wellness, all the things that describe the life of being a believer. They're on the inside of us. Already have them. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Whoops, wrong dish. It's the big ones. And did not Peter say, he, meaning Jesus, has given, past tense, God has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him who gave himself for us. You already have it. You don't have to ask God to be godly. You already are. Everything that pertains to life, spiritual, physical life, eternal life, everything he's already given. And it's represented in this blood because that's what it cost. So as it comes around, Father, we just thank you. Go ahead, I'll pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Father, as this blood reminder comes around in these little cups, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you, Father, because Jesus' blood is the sin eraser. There is no record. And there is no one, not even the enemy of our soul, can accuse us of anything. Because our life, our past, the old man died and he doesn't sit up in the casket. He's dead, dead, dead. And we are now alive, alive in Christ. And this blood has sealed that covenant. Our sins have been cleansed, removed. And Father, you said you've removed them as far as the east is from the west. And you look upon them no more. And so, Father, we're not going to allow the enemy to accuse us of anything. Because this blood has made all of that go away. And we thank you, Father. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for loving us. There. And like I say to the King Eternal, who gave his life and shed his blood, and we're willing participants for what he's done, in Jesus' name. Oh boy, is that not good to the last drop? Maxwell House can't have a hold on that. Yes, Gary.
I want to thank the Lord for making his God's love made known through what he did.
Yes. Yep, and we should do the same. Thank you, Angie. I have a question to ask you. I don't know how long you can stay, but could you stay about 15 minutes? And because I want to take you to India with me in these slides, as briefly as I can, and take you to a place that's thousands upon thousands of miles from here, where people gather there in their little huts or in their houses, wherever, and they have communion every Sunday as well. Yes, Priscilla. Excuse me? That don't fit the flow. Well, Joe, do you have those ready, don't you? The slide? Okay. All right. We're going to hand these down. You just hand it to the person behind you. And this is to ensure that somebody else in the house may have an opportunity to go on a trip. It doesn't have to be to India, but certainly if it's a missions trip, this really helps. And any of you that want to participate in this, please do. And we'll thank God for the next person out of here that may have that opportunity, should God open a door to you to go. Father, we thank you because now we are going to go to India by slides, and this offering helped Tom and I to go and to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Let's see. Oh, the fan's on. We'll turn the lights out. Okay, I got to sit back here where I can see them too. That shows you how far it is. We flew from New York City after Joe had driven us down. We flew all night and arrived in London around, I think it was around 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning. And we met Ian and Jill. Our friends have been to this church and had a few hours of fellowship. Then we got on another plane and flew nonstop. These are nonstops from London to Bangalore. That was 10 and a half hours. And by the time we got to India, we had gone through 9.5 time zones. That's 9.5 hours into the future, plus an overnight on the plane again. We flew 2 nights and most of 2 days to get there. Okay. And This was a treasure because this is on the journey to Kennedy Airport. We were crossing the Whitestone Bridge, and it looked like a shower popping, but that's the skyline of New York City. And it just caught my eye as we were whizzing down the highway. Had no idea of all the traffic we were going to encounter in the airport complex, but that to me just looked like a place that was so peaceful, over the river, and just the skyline caught my eye of New York City, because that's where we would be flying from Kennedy Airport. Okay, Joe, go ahead. And that's our taxi. That plane carries almost 500 passengers. Inside the layout of the seats, there's three seats, an aisle, four seats, an aisle, and three more seats on the other side. Unless you're more towards the front, and then there's two seats, an aisle, and four through the center, and another aisle. So if you've not flown on an airplane that has two aisles, I measured the distance, I actually did, and it's as wide as the inside of the sanctuary going this way. And it's huge inside, and it's divided into compartments. And we were sitting just over the wing, actually on the side that you're seeing, and that's taking off. The wheel, the nose wheel is just lifting off the runway. That plane is an actual photograph of the plane we flew on. It just goes back and forth between New York and London. And we had the joy of being on that. Okay. That's Long Island, South Shore. We had just taken off and headed northeast up the coast. And I took a picture so that you could still see what you see about 2,000 feet up and climbing. And by the time we got to the far end of Long Island, we're about 17,000, close to 18,000 feet. Okay? And we crossed the ocean after dark, and that's London. We were just on our final approach to Heathrow Airport in London, and you see it's bright and sunny there. It isn't always foggy and rainy. Can you see that okay, Barb? I'll move over. And it's beautiful to see the lush green and just the layout of the city. We had flown down the Thames River through the main part of the city, but they put you in a holding pattern where you circle and circle until you get clearance to land. And so each time you get a little bit lower and they're getting closer to the airport. Okay? And there's Ian. I mean, that's Jill. Ian took that particular photograph and we were red-eye fried. But it says, welcome to the United Kingdom. We stood in front of United so we could just say, welcome to the kingdom. And Tom made mention of that when he was here a few weeks ago. And it's a massive airport, but they met us, and we had to go out of the secure area to meet them in a big cafeteria at the airport. We had sweets and goodies and good fellowship. Okay? And there's the other critter right there. And that's Ian and Jill together, and I took that picture. And it was just so precious to see them. She got healed here. She came here in a wheelchair and ended up pushing it out and never has gone back to it. Okay? And now we had seats that were more up on the wing. The wings are massive of that airplane. I mean, you could play football on the wing. We're going down the runway now, and it won't land again. It's not scheduled to land again until it gets to Bangalore, South India. So it's mid-afternoon now, British time. We're already way ahead of America time. And same. Those ponds that you see are man-made lakes, and a lot of times people like to come from the city and they take walks there, the shops, and Jill sends pictures sometimes of what it's like on the ground, and they go there, and we're leaving London, we're headed towards the southeast coast and crossing the English Channel and across France. Okay? And that's the beautiful green countryside. It wasn't happening here yet, but it started happening there. And I just like to show you, I'm an airport junkie. I like to show you a few pictures of what it looks like while it's in the air. I always enjoy the airtime. I just find things that I just love the pictures, and I can't even begin to show you all of them, but I can give you a glimpse. So we're about 3,000 or 4,000 feet. We're just above those cumulus clouds that you saw. Okay? Yes, the shadows, yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, there's our arrival at the Bangalore airport. They had to leave their house at 3 o'clock in the morning to come get us. And they always give you these flowers. They're called a lei, and it's when you visit, especially either Hawaii or Asia, you're given one of these as a welcome, and they smell so sweet. They're really sweet blossoms in those. And you just hang them up until they die. Because, well, they're pretty for a while. It's the reality of it. You're greeted and they give you these, but you can't do anything with them. But it's just a token of being welcome. And as Pastor Sherrard, many of you have seen his pictures before. And that airport is so big they have an underground garage. And so we rested for the day, stayed overnight, and we were on the road early in the morning. We get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and this is about 5 o'clock in the morning. And we're headed towards the city of Mysore and then on to Talavati. That's the sunrise, which was, we're only about 600 miles north of the equator, so the sun comes up not too long from 6 o'clock in the morning, and it sets at 6 o'clock at night. And captured out of the window, and okay, go ahead. And That was my breakfast. We stopped at a hotel because we spent the night there. And that's a masala. It has all kinds of spicy veggies. It's like a scrambled egg with all these chili peppers and green peppers and veggies and fried red tomatoes, jam and bread and boiled potatoes with spices in those. All those red things you see are bits of chili pepper, but they're tasty. I just love India food. I don't have any problem with it. And it doesn't have any problem with me. I'm very accommodating. Oh, you know, people want to know what we eat. What's the food look like? So there you go. I took a bite out of the bread already to show you it's good. Taste and see. It's good. Okay, that's a street scene. Now, those stations are called petrol stations. They don't call them gasoline. It's a British word for petroleum, where we had to fuel up the vehicle. We'd gone through a full tank already. And that little yellow covered thing, those are three-wheelers. And much of my earlier years, that's how we traveled through the city, careening through buses and trucks. And they call them lorries, belching black smoke out of the exhaust. And you really feel like you know you're saved because you survive. Because those things are going like little bumblebees through the traffic. and
that's a good way to describe it.
But you don't see many cars. Once you get out of the city, a lot of people don't have them. You see a lot of work trucks, company trucks, motorbikes, scooters, bicycles. So when you pull up to a filling station in a car, that catches people's eye because they know you're from out of town. You don't live there. Okay? And I just skipped a whole bunch of pictures because there was another 6 hours on the road before we got there. That's the driveway to what we now call the land house. Some of you, over the years, we used to call it Camp Heaven. Yeah. But when the new Prime Minister of India started waging warfare against Christians, they couldn't honor that sign anymore. They had to take it down. And the police will come and look on the land to see if you got any Christian activity going on. And if you do, you're quite often taken to the police station, beaten a little bit and interrogated to rat out your neighbors. Do you know any other Christians in the village? So we met on this piece of land that God graciously gave them many years ago, and it's 3.5 acres of prime land. Okay? And there's that looks like a small house, and you see the water tank in the back because there's a well, and the water gets pumped up there. There's no water heater. That is the water heater. The solar sun heats the water in that tank, so you got hot running water for a sponge bath. There's no shower. No, but at least it's hot water. I've had the cold brought directly from the well in a water pot and bathed that way. But now it's modern inside. Okay? And there's the critter. He just had such a happy face, didn't he? Yeah, we call each other critter because of all the places we've been in India. We've been in the forest where the wild elephants are, and there's some villages that we go to, and you got to be a critter to endure it. Okay, now we're going inside. And this man's name is Joseph. I've been going since 2001, and I taught in Sherrard's Bible study. He had a Bible class for 3 months for new believers to get them grounded in the Word, and then they'd go back to their villages and start evangelizing. Joseph was in the second batch of students, and that's him standing there between me and Pastor Sherrard, and he's talking to all these people, interpreting what I was saying. I was talking about salvation and how I would have never been there had I not been saved and had a call on my life to share the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world, and I just went on and did it as God opened the door, so that's how I got there. And we're listening to him. I don't know what he's saying. He's translating for me, so that takes faith to speak through a translator. You got to believe that they're speaking what you're saying. Okay? And go ahead. And you notice people sitting on mats. We had some chairs. This is only one side of the room. There were 57 people, and every single one of them wanted prayer. So I won't bore you with all the photographs of all the people that I pray for, because many of you have seen those. But you can see one of the old widows here on this end of that row, a lot of the kids sitting on the floor, three of those teenagers. Gave their hearts to the Lord that day after that simple salvation message. And Rajesh, he's the chubby guy there that's got the kind of the two-tone dark shirt on the left side of the black hair facing the kids. He is one of Sherrard's daughter's husband. His name is Rajesh, and he has been Sherrard's helper in the ministry in those mountain villages now, because Sherrard physically cannot walk anymore. The beatings he took as an early days of Christianity, his knees are all damaged really badly. So he's a helper. Okay. Yeah, go ahead. And this couple here, I isolated different ones. This is this couple, he used to be a priest in a Hindu temple, and that's his wife with him. And every time we've gone, he's the one I told you, I gave him a new shirt, and he fell at my feet and he just cried, and his tears felt like boiling hot water out of a kettle on my feet, because I just always go barefoot. They all do, so I do too. I'm from Vermont. But that couple immediately got thrown out of their village, forced to live on the open sides of the rural road. Those are open toilets, so you need to be very mindful where you're walking. And that's where they lived for 3 years, because other villages wouldn't take them in because they're Christians. And they lived under an old blue tarp. And every year I've gone back, their stand for their faith is so powerful in my life. I just have to go look for them to see if I can find them again for a time of fellowship. And Tom met them as well in 2009. Okay, so we're praying with them that God will open up a village where they can live. They're still castaways. They're not welcome in any of the Hindu villages. They're spied on. They're deprived. And they have to go to a well to get water. The Hindus go first. then the Muslims, and then the Christians, if there's any water left in the well. So they know what it's like to pay the price. Okay? And these kids are praying that God will give them a good education. Most of these villages don't have any schools. So their dream is that they would have the opportunity to get a good education so that they could get a job and work and provide for their families when they get older, because they don't see anybody working. There are no jobs. If you don't own some land in your family, you're pretty much left to survive on your own. And it's a hard, hard life. And when you become a Christian, it gets even more difficult because you're deprived by goods that everybody else has access to. And so the hope for India is in the children. Okay? And praying for this little girl, she had a fever. She wasn't well, so... I just love when the little kids come up for prayer, because their faith is so childlike, and I just so appreciate that when you pray for them. And you know, your interpreter translates to the children what you're praying. And so she wasn't sick long after that. It was a matter of minutes. And this lady here is her grandmother. It's to the right of the screen, okay? Now, this is the family that couldn't have any kids. And so it was quite a few years ago, I prayed for them, and they had a son. And the son is 7 or 8 years old now, and then they wanted more children. So the next time I went back, would I pray again that God would give them another child? He gave them a daughter, and she died of a fever 3 days after she was born. And so, but they're persistent. And so I went back again. And this is the little daughter that the Lord gave to replace the one that died. And she was so sweet. I have lots of pictures of her. She wanted to feel my beard. It had a big smile on her face. But that's the parents. And so they want another child. And she's pregnant in that picture, so we're praying not only for that little girl, but for the baby in the womb. And they don't go to a doctor to find out if it's a boy or a girl. They're just thankful for whichever it is. Okay? And now I'm praying for some of the widows, because I want you to see how frail and small they are, and just the clothes, the kind of clothes they wear. Their silks are so colorful and beautiful. And most of the prayers they want are for body aches and pains. You see that straw mat I'm standing on? That's what many of them sleep on. And that concrete floor, that marble floor there, was a tile over concrete. And that's what they sleep on. And you and I know, as we age, you lay on your side, your shoulder starts hurting, your hip starts hurting, your knee starts hurting. And God is merciful. And for them to have that childlike faith, I want prayer for body aches and pains. Or they have digestive issues, they have headaches, and because they don't drink any water, because the water gets contaminated. They have goats, sheep, wild buffalo, water buffalo, all kinds of critters, and the water gets contaminated, so they don't drink water, and they suffer because of it. And when they get to be that old, They look to death as a merciful thing for the Lord. Okay? So I have that picture out there on the board. Remember the widows. Every once in a while, somebody does. Okay, there's two of the guys that accepted the Lord. The other one is standing behind Joseph. And they're saying, I took Romans 9 and 10 and made it into a prayer that they could repeat, because I wanted it solid biblical to make it very simple for that it could easily be translated. And those two are receiving Christ. There's three of them, but the other one is behind Joseph. Okay? And another widow. Just because of what they ask for. I think it's It's mind-blowing compared to the things sometimes that we ask prayer for. Okay? There's another one, and Tom's in on this with me too. He backs me up. We work together as a team. We release our faith together. He's closer to God than I am because he's about 8 inches taller. Okay. And another widow. Okay. And then we had the joy of going to the world-famous Mysore Palace. And this is dedicated to all the kings that ruled India from England. They came and they set up their lordship over India many, many, many years ago. And I went through that palace several years ago and took tons of pictures, but don't have time for that. This time I only took one picture. And that place is huge. At night, it all lights up with beautiful, just beautiful gold and yellow lights. Jesse went with me. In 2018, we saw that, the whole inside of that palace. And this is the courtyard outside where the elephants came by. Remember the elephants? Yeah. Okay. And that's the one picture I took inside. Those columns, there are several rooms of these. And they're all hand painted. They're just so ornate. And everything is just so pristine. The joy of it, though, is we all had to go barefoot because they didn't want any sandals or any shoes to mar that paint on the floor. I can respect that as a painter. But I like the barefoot part. We had to check our shoes in and put them in a bag and carry them with us. And we couldn't put them back on until we came out. And I told you about the lady that came over and greeted Tom and I when we were sitting on the bench. That's the palace that we had been through, and we were sitting down putting our sandals back on, and that lady came right out of the crowd of people and said some stuff to us, which we don't know what she said. Okay? And this is a, I just think, this was the Muslim man that I told you his family threatened to kill him because he got saved, and he said, "I don't care. I know the truth." And I had the joy of baptizing him in the elephant pond. I told you about that pond. And he looks like Morgan Freeman now. He's a spitting image of Morgan Freeman. He really is. It's beautiful. We went, and I told you last week, I don't know if we put his safety in jeopardy because it's the middle of the day. We wanted to see him before we went back to Bangalore. And they took us to see him. And we came in a nice, modern, rented car. We showed everybody where he lives. And being Americans and sitting there with him, his daughter, that's his daughter's little flat. And this is a little place outside. And we had a nice fellowship, but everybody saw us coming. And we wonder if that was a very careless thing to do. To this day, it reminds me every day for God to keep him protected. And we had watermelon and good stuff out there on that porch. Look at my belly. Dude, I got the same shirt. Look at that. I lost it all. I tell you, India food is good and lots of it. Okay. And this is going back to Bangalore. And just south of Bangalore, we go through this mountain range. They're like sandstone. And all these boulders and rocks piled one upon another. And I think I have 10 or 12 pictures of that, but we know we're about 40 miles from the city and we're getting close to getting back home, okay? And as it began with the sunrise, my last day there on the road, it ended with the sunset. It was just so pretty, okay? And that's the outskirts of Bangalore. That city has 18 million people now, as much the last census. It's probably three times the size of New York City. It takes you close to 5 hours just to get out of the city. It's huge. We'd call it humongous in Vermont. I don't know what you say if you're in New Hampshire, but okay. And this plane that we got back on, and Tom was sick. We talked about that. we got an upgrade in London to business class, and each person had these little compartments, and you could just go like this with your little button and lay right down just like that. It was so cool to do that on an airplane. And they gave us an upgrade. We didn't, wasn't anticipated, wasn't expected. Yeah, to get us on the plane and get out of there, probably. Go home, you Jesus freaks. But it was kind of nifty. But I still like a window. I couldn't see out the windows. But that shows you, that's only one half of one side of that cabin. That's how wide they are. So, okay. And then coming back from JFK, Joe had picked us up back across the bridge, the skyline of New York. Just, we saw it going down and saw it coming back, okay? And his daughter sitting in the back seat in the truck with me, and we're trying to get a picture, one particular picture, okay, Joe? And we traveled for miles to get a picture of the sunset because it was always behind trees or hills or traffic. And she happened to catch that picture, and that's the reflection off the cover over the back of Joe's truck, but it mirrored like a lake, and it was an amazing picture, and it was such a fitting end to our journey. So how'd I do? I tried to do that in 15 minutes. We do okay? Yeah. All right. And now we ask the Lord's blessing on our dinner downstairs, and Faith won't be pacing the kitchen too much. She can't. There isn't much room in there. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And every time we come here, you just treat us like royalty, and the things that you do while we're here, and just the knitting of the hearts together. And it really, truly is a microcosm of the body of Christ at large. And we feel so privileged to live the lives that you've given us and to enjoy all of these things that you've provided. And thank you for your blessing on lunch downstairs, and people prepared the food, and Faith is keeping it hot, and she's just waiting for us to come down. And just thank you, Father, for that blessing. That's a really special time, the fellowship at the tables and having a nice meal together. Lord, we're just thankful because it's your goodness and your mercy that we have anything that life has to offer from the kingdom of God. And it is because of your goodness. And we're so appreciative. And we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.